Thank you, young folks. We appreciate all the special Christmas music, all the work that's gone into it, all the different groups, and just real good. They're all doing a great job for us. I'm going to be a little more traditional and take a little text tonight that has to do a little more with the season. And if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read a familiar portion in Matthew chapter 1 concerning the Lord Jesus. You know, the very first verse in Matthew chapter 1 has a tremendous truth in it. And the King James Bible preserves that truth. Sometimes you find some of the new versions miss just a letter, miss a word, and change a real deep truth. Here in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Then it goes on through the genealogy. But if you look at the word generation right there, it doesn't have an S on it. It's just generation singular. But other places, you'll find that when it's given the genealogy, it has the word generations with an S on it. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 5. You can find that one real quick. Genesis chapter 5. Say, where is that? Right after chapter 4. All right, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, still holding the place now in Matthew chapter 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations with an S on it." Do you see the difference in the two words? One of them's got an S, one of them don't have. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Wonder why the difference. Why does one say generations and one just back in Matthew 1:1 says generation with no S? Here's the reason, folks, and it's preserved in a truth in just one letter. The generations of Adam die and they keep rotating. Another generation, another generation, another generation. Generations. There's only one generation with Jesus Christ because he conquered death. He doesn't die. And there's where you, it's so important that you have the right kind of Bible from time to time. You get a truth where the Word of God has been preserved. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on why did Jesus come? Now, we've been singing about it, and we're seeing all the stuff that goes with Christmas this time of year, and I'm all for it as being a testimony for the Lord Jesus. I'm against the paganism. I know that so many folks are into the paganism part. I'll be honest with you, growing up as a kid, and I've done some thinking on this. We made a big deal out of Christmas, but I didn't know what it was about. I had some great parents, moral parents, honest parents, loving parents. Mother loved us almost to a fault, if that's possible. And she went all out for Christmas, even though we were poor folks. But I never did really get the whole reason behind it because we didn't go to church. And I'm pretty sure they knew, but somehow they missed it. Even in the Bible Belt, so to speak, we have a lot of folks that are ignorant of the things of God. Very ignorant of it. I grew up that way. I read here beginning in Matthew chapter 1. I want to just start here in about verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together," and statements like that are so important concerning the virgin birth. "Before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." Now, legally, lawfully, on the Jewish law, He could have really made a spectacle out of this, because here she showed up mysteriously pregnant. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, somebody said this is such a strange thing, it would take God showing up to convince a young man. And humanly speaking, it would. And verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And then watch the next statement, how important it is. And knew her not in a husband and woman relationship, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I want you to notice another word important there, and it's firstborn. If he was firstborn, it means some others were secondborn and thirdborn. He did have brothers and sisters, and our big religion today teaches not, but they're wrong. The Word of God corrects them on so many places, and that's one of the places, of course, that it corrects them. Now, the Christmas story, we know it pretty good, and yet I fear today that so many folks just kind of park at the manger and don't go any further. I mean, Christmas is a babe that's born, but he was born for a purpose. And we've been singing about it. He was born to die. He was born to become our Savior, to be our sin barrier. And the world still misses that part to a great degree today. And the circumstances when he was born, not too dissimilar from today. You know, they had a tax problem like we do. You know, they had a ruler problem, the government, heavy-handed government. Oh, things hadn't changed really all that much. And you understand all of that. But here is the sad part. So many that should have known missed the signs and were not expecting him. And I fear today that's somewhat in the case for the second coming of Jesus. A lot of folks missing the signs, not expecting. And by the way, he showed up suddenly. And you know what? He didn't go down to the big White House or the government house or Herod's house, we'd call it, and make the announcement there. He made it to some lowly folks out on the hillside. That's where the angels went. And God is not in any kind of way obligated to go to headquarters. They say when a UFO lands, they're going to go over to the White House alone and say, take me to your leader. That's going to be hard to do. It's a messed up in Washington, and we don't know who's leading hardly half the time. But with all that said and done, the truth is God is not obligated to go to the big wheels. He can come to the common man, and that's what you see practiced in the Word of God. I want to just kind of deal a little bit on the obvious thoughts tonight for just a little while. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Okay, I know you know, but let's kind of itemize it a little bit. To begin with, he came to reveal God to man. You know, man had all kind of funny ideas about who God was and what he was. That's right. Over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 over there, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's who Jesus was. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, the Father and I are one. Now, the world don't want to believe that. They can't handle that. They don't like that. But you want to know what God looks like? He looks like a man. We're made in the image of Adam. I understand that. But over in Galatians 1:15, it says, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God? You want to know what God looks like? All right, he sent his son so you and I could find out. He came to reveal God. You know, the crowd had a wrong idea about God. If you want to see what they really thought about God, turn over to Romans chapter 1. This is what the heathen, this is what the world, and by the way, the heathen's not some tribe in a jungle somewhere. The heathen is right here on the concrete streets of America. They're in the big positions. The heathen, somebody said, where do the heathen go? They go to Landmark Church sometime. They go to Walmart store sometime. They go to McDonald's sometime. They're liable to find heathen anywhere. Amen? Sure. Romans chapter 1 over there tells you what they thought about what God looked like. Look at it in verse 23. Paul is talking to them. He's talking about this bunch that professed to know God. They didn't know God. And he said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And he changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things like turtles. Oh, I didn't. That's a new version. I'm sorry. Pretty close. They thought God looked like something like that. And you see these things on TV. You go over and you see the carvings. You see the Aztecs. And you see all this stuff out and all the archaeology. And you see what the heathen thought God looked like. Jesus came so you and I know what God was, to reveal God to us. He's not a four-footed beast. He's not a creeping thing. He's not all those Egyptian images that you see carved on the pyramids and stuff. We get a real picture of God when we look at Jesus. He came to reveal Jesus to us. And this is something the world hadn't got a hold of yet. You know, in Acts 17, Paul had to face the intellectuals, and they didn't know who God was. That's the crowd on Mars Hill there in Athens, Greece. They were the intellectual crowd, the Greeks. And Paul went down there and he found they had all kind of gods. And just in case they missed one, they had an image to the unknown God. Remember? That was the intellectual crowd. That was not the heathen in the jungle. That was the heathen in the temples of Greece. That's who they were. And Paul had to tell them who the real God was. Things hadn't changed that much. You still got the crowd that wants to worship the creature instead of the creator. I like to catch once in a while when I get home and catch generally the second showing of it. On the news, I'll catch Waters World. Anybody ever watch Waters World? I like his attitude. I think it was last night I caught it when he had on one of these doctors, a woman, who was a total anti-meat-eating fool. Anyway, she sort of looked like a Hindu, I don't know, but she was arguing with Waters about killing and eating meat, and you know what he done? He ordered a steak and sat there and ate it while he was talking to her. I like that. That's my kind of man. And she was bum-fuzzled. She couldn't hardly put up her argument because he just ordered the steak, and they come and set it down, and while he was talking, he just started eating beefsteak. Made me hungry. Anyway, she's put up some arguments about it, you know, and he said, well, if God didn't intend for us to eat them, how come it tastes so good? The truth is, you read Acts chapter 10, you got permission to eat the meat. Now, you might be smarter not to eat some of it, but the truth is, under grace, you need it if it don't eat you. Amen? And anyway, you got this nutty thing going on out there. And it's described so good here in Romans chapter 1. It's described what they think and what they thought of God. And man left to his own imagination, he's got all kind of ideas about God that's wrong. I can't answer all the foolishness except to know God's in charge of it. I read some outside stuff sometime. It's not in the Bible. But I read it with a grain of salt. I measure everything by the book. I was reading some recently in the so-called Lost Book of Enoch. And Enoch is quoted in the Bible. And I think he's got some good stuff. No, it's not the Word of God. If it was the very Word of God and had been supervised by God and preserved and protected by God, it'd be in the Bible. So man was able to make some errors, but there's a lot of truth in it too. And I was getting a little bit of a blessing out of it, but it's quoted in the Word of God, and how the heathen, a lot of what today is worshipped as false gods, was nothing more than the devil and his fallen angels coming in and polluting mankind in their genes. And yes, I believe Genesis 6 produced the giants. I have this question asked to me sometime: where did the demons come from? Well, they're called by some old writings, they're called disembodied spirits. It means they don't have a body anymore. It means they did one time have a body. You follow me? And Enoch says that the disembodied spirits are being helped down here in the earthly realm on purpose by God, but they're the ones that created with the children of the giants, and God brought punishment and froze them into position, and they died off, but the spirits are still on earth hunting bodies and can't have them, and God's punishing them. Now, I don't know if Enoch's right or not, but I'll tell you what, you got a better explanation. I haven't. Truth is that God is like unto man. Man is like unto God. We're made in his image. Now, we're in the fallen image of Adam. I want to say this. I would have loved to seen Adam before he fell. He probably sort of looked like me. Now, I'm playing with you. You've never seen a perfect man. Mr. America, he couldn't touch Adam before he fell. You take the greatest physique you've ever seen on a man or the sharpest intellect, he couldn't match Adam before he fell. But one day, we're gonna be like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're gonna get what was lost in the garden restored. Amen? And I'm needing mine real bad. But I want to say Jesus came to reveal God to man. He also came to let us know that man was lost. That's why he had to come. But here's the good part. He was lost, but not abandoned. I mean, he wouldn't have come if we hadn't been lost. And he wouldn't have come if he wanted to abandon us. I mean, I think this children of the giants did get abandoned. I really think so. But thank God, man didn't. And there's been a Savior provided. I read over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive or quickened by the Spirit." Now what is he saying? He's simply saying over there, he says, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. If he had to bring us to God, then let's ask the question, where were we before he brought us to God? We were lost. We're going to a devil's hell. We had no hope. I'm glad he come. Amen. I'm glad here at Christmas time we can shout and rejoice and have the joy of knowing we have a Savior. A Savior. That's what he says here. We read it here in the text. And he says, "He shall bring forth a son. I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, I like this part. From their sins, not in their sins. And a lot of folks get a little mixed up. I was talking with a preacher, I think, just recently. And we were talking about how the culture's gone bad, how things have changed, how people's thinking is so wrong today compared to the old days. And it has. It has really changed. But we were talking a little bit, and I told him this. We were talking about it. I said, here's one of the changes I noticed. That change is in the old days, When a saved person, a born-again person, a church member, maybe very faithful, but they slipped up and fell into sin, they'd do one or two things. Now listen to me. Here's what they'd do. One or two things. They'd repent and get right, or they'd run. Try to outrun it. It always catches up. But they'd do one of those two things. I'm talking to you about a preacher that's been in the pulpit for 50 years as a pastor. 47 here, 3 up there in Sumter County. You know, I did something scary this week. I'll get back to this. I hope I will. Hope I don't forget it. I did something scary this week. I did some arithmetic. I did some arithmetic on how many sermons I've preached in 50 years. Scared me to death. Yeah, 50 years of preaching. You can do it. 3 times a week minimum, that's not counting chapels and special meetings, and 3 times a week minimum for 50 years, do the arithmetic. That's going to take you up somewhere between around 7,500 sermons. Some of you say, well, you think that's bad? I had to listen to half of them. But with all that said, If God would have told me when he called me to preach, you're going to preach 7,500, 8,000 sermons, I'd have died right there. Because the first one come too hard. Did I ever tell you about the first sermon I preached? I got to remember to get back. I left something hanging. I'm trying to remember what it was I left. You'll forget it too. First sermon I ever preached, I'd still take you to the building. It's still standing over in Winter Haven. And I studied hard. I was working a job, but I'd cheat during the daytime a little bit. I was my own boss, my own job. And I'd go to the library and I'd study a while, and then I'd go back to work. And I sweated that thing, stressed it out all week. Preacher told me, "You're going to have it Sunday morning. I'm going to be gone. You're going to have to preach." And so I got me a sermon together. And I got it on one big sheet of paper, handwritten on one big sheet of paper. And I went in the pulpit with it, and I had my Bible, and I read my verses, and I put that sheet down there, and I preached that sermon best I could. Well, in the same town, a smaller church heard that I was preaching, so they asked me to come preach the next week to them. Well, I got a little bolder, and I got the same sermon. Only this time I got me a thumbtack. And I took that sheet of paper, and I went to that church, and I put that sheet of paper, and I'd heard about somebody's notes blowing away. I didn't want that to happen to me. So I put a thumbtack. Thank God he had a wooden pulpit. But anyway, I put a thumbtack. I'm talking to a few of you preacher boys now. I'm talking about the first one. And I put it there, and I got up and preached it best I could. Not a lot of people there, just maybe, I don't know, 25, 30 people, something like that. And then I did what you see me do every time I preach a sermon. I go down with a microphone. Only in that case, they had no microphone. But I go down in front of the pulpit and give an invitation. I did that. Well, their song leader come up to lead the song. But see, I made the mistake of leaving my sermon pinned to the pulpit. And he come up and got in the pulpit, and I'm down there giving the invitation. He started singing, "Just As I Am," without one plea, and it just died down. And the congregation just died down when the song leader did. I thought, what's going on here? And I looked back at him. He was reading my sermon. God's truth. I never done that again. Now, I was somewhere else when I told you that story. Here's what I want to say to you. I want to say the reason for Christmas is a Savior. He did take on flesh in a manger, but he was from the beginning God. He was God incarnate in the flesh. That's who Jesus was. He was God to come to be with us. He was coming to reveal God to us. And he came and took on that flesh to provide a Savior. Mark Lowry wrote the song, and it's become so popular, "Mary, Did You Know?" We've played that on the radio. Anybody remember what I'm talking about, "Mary, Did You Know?" You know, there's one line in there. Now, he's pretty accurate in his doctrine in the song. I haven't really examined it all that close, but I've heard one line in there that's right. He said, "Mary, did you know that you would deliver him? And then he would deliver you." See, Roman Catholicism teaches you that Mary didn't need a Savior. That she wasn't a sinner, but she needed a Savior. And I can show that to you if you go to Luke chapter 1. You pick it up in about Luke chapter 1. You pick up what Mary said about it. She's pregnant now with the baby. She goes over to visit her cousin, over to visit Elizabeth, who's the wife of the priest Zacharias. And they're rejoicing with each other. And when Mary comes in, you remember that Elizabeth talks about John the Baptist, who's a little further along that she's carrying, and how he jumps and moves in her womb at the announcement. Remember the story? And if you pick it up in Luke chapter 1, Mary says in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." What'd you say, Mary? He is God and he is my Savior. And she needs a Savior just like you and I do. Just like you and I must have to be saved. I'm saying to you that he came to reveal God. He came to show man that he's lost but not abandoned. He also came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for the purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know what the works of the devil are? You could list them all day, but it comes down to two things, sin and death. That's the works of the devil. Sin, transgression of God's law, death because of sin. Satan is the daddy of that. Need to understand, he's the father of all evil. He's the father of liars. But sin and death, do you know it's necessary, had to be necessary for the Lord Jesus to be incarnated to destroy the works of the devil. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and pick it up with me in about verse 14. This is a very important verse. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children, that's the children of men, humankind, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, talking about Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same type flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, and that is who? The devil. All right, now watch it. He took part of the same. Now, hear me good. He didn't take all of the same, because if he did, it would have been sinful. He took part of flesh and blood, but he had sinless blood. So the scripture's so accurate when it says he took part. Part, that part that was necessary to become God incarnate in the flesh, to live a sinless life, to lay that sinless life down on the cross of Calvary. Yes, he took part. Why did he do it? To destroy the works of the devil. My, that's what we have in a Savior. That's what he came to do. Necessary for him to be incarnated. When you run across this crowd that wants to make light of the virgin birth, if there's no virgin birth, you don't have a Savior. If you don't have a Savior, you don't have your sins forgiven and paid for. And if you don't, you can't go to heaven without them being paid for. I was visited in the hospital many years ago. And a guy, I'd never seen him before, he recognized me at the desk when I was looking for the room number. And I said, I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I'd like to find so-and-so. And he heard me say that. So right there in the lobby in front of the pink ladies, he jumped on me fussing that the virgin birth was not necessary. Told me he was a preacher. That kind of preacher we don't need. I tried to be nice in front of the pink ladies, but I told him, I said, then you don't have a Savior. You don't have an opportunity. You don't have a choice. You don't have a way to get to heaven unless Jesus was sinless. And he couldn't have been sinless but without the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. He was virgin born. I read that portion right to you here in verse 23. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Now you got the crowd that changed. This quote comes out of Isaiah 7:14. And you got the new version like the RSV that says young woman instead of virgin. That's a mistreatment of the original Hebrew and Greek. But somebody had a motive behind that, didn't they? And then, lo and behold, the Holy Spirit puts it right here in the first chapter of the New Testament. And it's quoting from Isaiah 7, the virgin birth. Yes, he came to destroy the works of the devil, and that was necessary. Verse 21 says he saved his people from their sin. I said that a while ago, not in it, but from it. See, when he came, he paid the penalty of sin. And because of that, my penalty of sin's been paid, but when he comes back, he's going to take me from the very presence of sin. Amen. You know something I noticed about myself right after I got saved? I was just an old lost boy running with the lost crowd, talking like the lost crowd, acting like the lost crowd. I was part of it. And I felt all right. I was comfortable in that. And then I got saved. Something happened. It changed my taste. I was no longer comfortable in that crowd. There's a difference. There's a difference. And the longer you're saved, the more the difference ought to be real to you. I mean, I think we ought to be careful not to look like we're stuck up or something. But I want to warn you, especially young people, you're not doing right when you participate in your buddy's sin. You're doing great harm. Great harm. You don't have to be mean about it, but you ought to stay clean. You ought to stay separate. You don't get in the hog pen with them. If they're in the hog pen, you want to save them, get them out of the hog pen. You don't get out in the mud and enjoy the mud with them. And that's something that we've got to watch out for today, and young people especially. But one day, he took the penalty of sin. He paid it off. One day, he's going to remove us from the presence of sin. A lot of debate today about, is there a rapture? Yes, there's a rapture. I told you a while ago, I was reading in the book of Enoch. And I was reading, looking to see, Enoch talked a lot about the last days. One of the things he said in there, he said early on, he said, God made me realize this truth is not for me, not for my generation. It's for a long, far distance generation. That's what Enoch was saying. I like that because I thought that might be my generation he's talking about. And he said, talking about the Jews, how God was going to separate them. Then he talked about the righteous, how are we made righteous? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we are made righteous. And he said God was going to show them mercy to get us out of it. But he didn't say just mercy. He said the mercy. He was talking about the mercy of transporting, separating out a group of righteous people made righteous by the Lord himself, and he was going to separate them from the bad time to come. I kind of think that's the rapture. I think it is. Amen. And I think we could be a lot closer to it than you think. Yeah, to save his people from their sin. That's why he came. Do you know he's going to take us to a place where sin can't get in? Where there's no presence of sin? Let me read it to you. I'm going to turn over Book of Revelation, next to the last chapter, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, almost to the end. I want to show you where we're going here. I like this. I'm going to drop down to our destination. Verse 27. Chapter 21. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Got a lot of abomination today, haven't we? They promote abomination today. Homosexuality is an abomination, but today you're the bad guy if you identify it. Brother Bobby Fye sitting back there. Bobby told me this morning the election that just took place in Alabama where Judge Moore was framed to a great degree. He said they put out commercials where a man's lesbian or homosexual daughter supposedly committed suicide because Roy Moore spoke bad about homosexuality. What a joke. Said he read out of Romans chapter 1, which I just read out of a while ago, which condemns homosexuality. Made a commercial. See, it really wasn't about sexual abuse. It was about his relationship on God's side of things. Being against the gay marriage. Being for the Ten Commandments. That's what made him a marked man. Long time before they were able to pay off, perhaps paid off others, where they paid off those accusers, I don't know. None of them accused him of rape. Like it or not, I think he was framed to a great degree because of who he was. That's what I think. But I come back to this verse. One day we're going to be caught out of the presence of sin. No wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Well, that's our age. Or maketh a lie. But, that's opposite truth now, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a place we're going where sin can't enter. A separate place. I mean a clean place that cannot be defiled. That's what we have. That's why Jesus came. We can sing about him being born in the manger, and all of that is wonderful, and I'm sure glad, but he had a big purpose. He wanted to reveal God to man. He wanted to save the lost and show us we were not abandoned. The fallen angels, I think, got abandoned, but man didn't. We got hope. We got a victory in the Lord. He came to destroy the works of the devil, sin and death. And he came to separate his people one day from the very presence of sin. Wonderful truth. As we rejoice and enjoy our kids and things at Christmas, just keep the big meaning in front of you. Why did he come? Why did he come? I really wish, as growing up as a kid, I'd known that truth. I didn't know it. It would be a shame, parents, for your kids to grow up only interested in the gifts and not knowing who Jesus is and why he came. Don't let that happen. Make sure you get the truth out. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that you allowed your Son to come so we could see who you were, see your love, see your compassion, and see what you've done for us to pay for our sins. Help us, Father, to share the truth with others. Christmas time, Lord, is a good time for us to speak up, to even ask our friends, do you really know what Christmas is all about? And open a door there to talk to them. Help us, Father, to be witnesses for you. Time is getting short. Things are happening fast. And one day in your mercy, Lord, we're going to be caught up to be with you. In the meantime, help us to be faithful, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have an invitation. You want to come pray? Maybe you want to come pray like this. Lord, give me a little boldness to talk to my loved ones this Christmas, or my neighbors, or my coworkers. Give me a little boldness to tell them really what it's all about. Good time to tell folks who Jesus is. God's asked you to do something tonight. Come for prayer. If you're here and you're not saved, we'd be glad to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Busy week. I think school's not out when? Till Wednesday?